talk to us about. I really do. I believe God wants to talk to us. I don't think that this day ought to be a day that's wasted. I don't think it ought to be a day that's passed off for religious ceremony. I believe if we'll put something in here today, God will reward us. I believe He'll do that. How many want God to help you, to talk to you, to commune with you this morning? I want that, church. I didn't come here to pass the time away. I didn't come here to fulfill a mere religious duty. I wanted to be here this morning. I'm delighted to be here today. And it's my joy to be here with God's people this morning. Hallelujah. And I tell you, there's power in the name of Jesus. We're gathered in that name this morning. The Holy Ghost wants to help us. We've got to just depend on Him to do what He said to do. He's faithful. He's faithful. I'm telling you, when you're wore out, He's still there. He's got sufficient strength. When you don't feel you can go on, He can pick you up and go on. I'm telling you that today. When you don't feel like things are coming together, He's still got it all together. And He knows how to bring it to pass. And I believe He's going to do that here this morning. Will you believe that with me? Amen. Let's stand for the reading of the Word, please. I want to read a verse in Nehemiah. I want to conclude this series this morning on the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to read that verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, the last part of that in verse 10. I'm going to read that statement, and then I want to read a verse of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38, and then I will be dealing with some things in Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 10 in this morning's message. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the last part of that, simply that last statement, where it says, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Yes. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Yes. "Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Yes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? Amen. You may be seated. Yes. We talked about this business of the joy of the Lord being our strength, and the times in which that was given and said and challenged before the people. Nehemiah challenges the people and tells them it's a time in which they're renewing the wall. They've rebuilt the wall and they're dedicating it unto God. It's times of difficulty, and I talked about the times in which they were living. If there's ever a time we need the joy of the Lord as our strength, it's now. We need strength. We need power. I pray and cry for a Pentecostal renewal. I pray for it. I pray that God may give us a renewal of Pentecostal integrity, number one. That we might have a renewal of Pentecostal purpose and Pentecostal power, because we need that in this hour. Our need is strength. Our need is power. And God is able to give that. And the joy of the Lord, if the Lord delights in us, then He is going to give us the strength that you and I need in order to do what God has called us to do. We're not doing this for our own selves. We're not doing this to make a name for us. We're not here today because we want to somehow plaster our name across a billboard, or so we can leave some kind of memorial in the name of WPC. No, we're here on the King's business this morning. That's why we're here. Everything we're doing today is on the King's business. It's His church. He's the chief architect. He'll build it. And I'm telling you, if God delights in us, we can build the church in this hour in 2011. And I shared with you during the time, I talked about the time in which Nehemiah had to go back to Persia, and there was the prophecies of Malachi. But what's interesting is that something had happened prior to that. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, because it was a time of difficulty, a time of opposition, a time of struggle, a time of weariness and conflict. But then these people at the same time, during this same month when Nehemiah has told them the joy of the Lord would be their strength, they came together and they made a covenant. They will make this covenant after the end. They will celebrate the day of, or rather the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the seventh month of the year. There has been the blowing of the trumpets. There will be the Day of Atonement. They've dedicated the wall, and on the later on in this month, they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And a few days later, after the Feast of Tabernacles, they will enter into covenant. The people have gathered together again. It's a very busy month for them. There are three feasts alone that are given during the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of that takes place. It's a very busy month. A lot of travel going back and forth to Jerusalem, and now sacrifices and things that are being done. And they've come together and they're going to make a covenant before God. And you know, we've done that in WPC. We have come together to join ourselves as members of this body. We have entered into covenant. We have written, we have ascribed, we've signed our name, sealed our seal unto a covenant to say, we're committed to building a church worthy of His name. That must be more than verbiage. That must be more than rhetoric. That must be more than words to us. It must become an outflow of something that's in our heart that God has put there, that we want to build the church of Jesus Christ. And we believe that a covenant is necessary to do that. It has just simply been an age-old practice of man, that when man comes to something serious and he's committed himself to something, that it behooves us often to write it down on a piece of paper and enter into a commitment, even though we know and trust one another, even though we trust that this is the right thing to do, and that you're going to do your part and I'm going to do my part. We still put it down in writing, seal our name to the line, and say, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to declare it. We're going to put our name on the line. There's something about that. It's more than just a promise that someone hears. It has our signature to it. It has our name to it. And it's very serious business. I believe that we need those covenants. I believe we need those membership covenants. I believe we need to come together and make those times where we make resolutions. I know resolutions don't save you, but resolutions can express what we want to do and what we're desiring to do in God. And sometimes when we get called back to that resolution, if we seem sometimes lose our focus, we can go back and remember what we committed ourselves to, and that becomes something that is essential in our lives. Now I want you to know this resolution. We're going to go to it over in Nehemiah, as I read at the end of chapter 9 and verse 38. And it talks about, and because of all this, they stood up on this 24th day of the month. If you read in chapter 9, it's about 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles. And they stand up, and everybody's standing in their place. They read the book of the law of God for 1/4 part of the day. For 3 hours, they will stand and listen to the word of God being read. That's a 1/4 part of the day. They'll spend another 3 hours in confession. They'll have the first part of the day. They'll come to the morning sacrifice in the temple. They'll spend another 3 hours just confessing their sins before God. 3 hours of brokenness will go a long way, my friend. I'll tell you right now, if we would have that time of just bowing ourselves low before God and saying, here I am, Lord. You see and know my nothingness and my lack and my inability, but here you are. You are the sufficient one. And then there will be 3 hours that was well, what we spent just in worship of God for a total of 9 hours during this day. They will listen to the Word of God, they will confess their sins, and they will worship the Lord. Let's not fuss about being in church 4 or 5 hours. Amen. Come on. That's right. These folks have come together. It's the Lord's day. They're going to give themselves to it, and then the priests are going to tell them, stand up. After this period of worship, they stood upon a platform that says upon stairs. They built some kind of platform, maybe several. They have no microphone system throughout the place, and several Levites are standing probably in various positions throughout the congregation and the large group of people that has gathered. They stand upon the stairs, and I like this in verse 4, at the end of verse 4 in chapter 9, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. They're lifting up their voices unto God. They've begin to say the things and talk about the history of their people. And they tell the people in verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy name, thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And then they begin, in some sense, a discourse, a prayer, a eulogy, discussing and talking about where God has brought them from, why they are where they were at. We need to know that. There's times we need to remember, how did we get here today? They're in difficult times. Everything has been in disrepair, but thank God the walls have been rebuilt. Now, why did they have to be rebuilt? Yes, thank God the temple's been restored, but why did it have to be restored? There's no reason it had to be destroyed except for the sins of the people and all of these things that have taken place in reference, and they look around, they know it. It's a difficult time, so difficult. You read about it at the end of chapter 9. Look for it in verse 36 where they have come to. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Did you hear that? God can set a king over you because of your sins. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. God will allow us to have rulers that we are worthy of. When we sin as a nation and turn against God, God will give us the kings that we deserve. He'll give us the presidents. He'll give us the Congress, exactly what we deserve. Yes, sir. And God said they were in their land. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been restored. But I'm telling you, they're under the dominion of an ungodly king. They're under a heavy tax burden. They're in their land, but they do not have the liberty that they used to have. I'm telling you, we're having to rebuild the walls, and we're having to do these things in a time of oppression and a time in which we have lost many of the liberties that we once used to have.
Amen.
He said they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. Woo, glory. I'm telling you, now is a time not for us to back up. It's not a time for us to say we're in great distress. We're under a lot of oppression. We've got wicked rulers over us, and they are taking our liberties from us. They have say over our possessions, and it seems that they do. They can say what to do, what we've got to pay, and when we have to pay it, and tell us how to run our cars, how our cars have to be run, how fast we can run them, how we have to build our houses. Everything is outlined for us, and we have very little breathing room many times in this nation. But that's not a time for us to join the crowd and say, well, everything's just worth giving up. Let's just quit. Let's just go back. It's not worth it. No. And because of all this, we're going to enter into a covenant. We're going to say, hey, we're going to build this thing. We're going to move on forward, because God is with us.
Yes,
and we're going to enter into a covenant among ourselves.
Yes,
write it down. Put a seal to it.
Amen.
And move on for God.
Amen.
That's where we are. And I want to talk a little bit about that covenant. Four things. Because I think it's where you and I need to as well focus. Simple things. Verse 28 of chapter 10. And the rest of the people first are listed. The Levites and those who sealed their names unto it. And then will come the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. The first thing that we find these people committing themselves themselves to is living by the Scripture. And they didn't have as much Scripture as you and I have at this point. It's a fact. Ezra will probably write the Chronicles. Ezra will probably write Ezra and Nehemiah. Those books, even at this time, may not have probably been pinned down. Much of the Chronicles have probably not been recorded, though they will do that. But they do have the Psalms of David. They have the Proverbs of Solomon. They have the Law, the first books of the Bible, five books that have been written. Joshua and Judges have been pinned. First and Second Samuel have been pinned. Maybe the Kings as well. Some of that has been put down. But they don't have near the Scripture that we have. But what they have, they've read the Law of God. It's been written unto them. And they said they've separated themselves from the people unto the Law of God. They've separated themselves unto the Law of God. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters. This is not simply involved some individual separation, but a separation of households. Entire households are committing themselves unto the Law of God, living by the Scripture. And he mentions three or so things in reference to that. Number one, it's unto the Law of God. Now, by the word law, I like Charles Finney's definition of that, that a law is a rule of action. It's a rule that governs how you act and what you do. That's what law is. It's simply a rule of action. And they've devoted themselves, though they are under Persian law, though they are under the laws of man, yet their covenant has not been with the laws of men. This covenant is unto the Law of God. We are going to keep the Law of God. In other words, His book, His law, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those books are going to govern our actions. Will govern how and who we marry. We'll govern how we train our children. We'll govern how and what we sacrifice. We'll govern when we have festivities and when we don't have festivities. These things are going to be governed by the Law of God. His rules will govern our actions.
Amen.
That's an important thing. And then he talks about that they will come, they cleave to the brethren, and then they entered into this oath, and they're going to observe, and they're going to do the commandments of the Lord, and they're going to do the judgments of the Lord, and they're going to do the statutes of the Lord. I know sometimes we lump all those together, and sometimes it appears that they might be used interchangeably, but yet there is an emphasis and a focus on each of them. And you and I have got to have, it's preached a lot in this church, but it must be beyond rhetoric. We've got to be committed to the Word of God. This book and this book alone, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, must ever be the arbiter of our disputes and our disagreements. If it ever comes down to you against me and me against you, if it ever comes down to my opinion and your opinion, then division has already set in and we are goners. This has got to become the arbiter, the judge, the mediator between you and I. No matter how we look at it, it's got to come down to what thus saith the Word of God. There can only be one supreme law that is the governor of our actions, and it must be the Word of God. If we are not committed to this book and what it says, you and I are destined for division.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Personality will rule the day. Amen.
Yeah.
Aggression of gifted people will rule the day. We must have the arbiter of God's Word to be the judge that will govern all of our actions. And then he mentions about it. And I want to talk about those three things for a moment. He talks about them as, number one, they're going to commit themselves to the commandments of the Lord. He said, we're going to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord. I simply want to say this idea of something that is commandment is the idea of something that is authoritative. It has an authority behind you. As one man said, they're not called the 10 suggestions. They're called the 10 commandments. They're not the 10 pieces of advice or counsel. God doesn't advise us how to live our lives. He commands us how to live our lives. But you can't command unless you've got authority, unless you've got some kind of office that you hold over that person, and God holds the sovereign office over us, and we are recommending that. God has a right to tell us what to do. God has a right to govern in our lives. He doesn't have mere a right to simply give us counsel. He's got a right to command us. And when if the commandment is disobeyed, then there will be ramifications. There will be some kind of consequences for the disobedience of that. Because you can't have a commandment and not have rewards for obeying it and punishments for disobeying it. We understand that God has the power to command us and to govern our moral affairs and to dictate where we go, what we do, what we say, and how we say it. God has that power, and we surrender ourselves to His Word to ordain and govern in our life.
Amen.
Thirdly, he talks about not only the commandments of the Lord, but the judgments of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord is the indication that God has a system of punishments. We talk about crimes and then punishments and penalties. And God built within this book, there are commandments given. But when those commandments, authoritative moral commandments, are disobeyed, then there is a punishment. Some corresponding rebuke or some corresponding penalty that comes along as a consequence of violating the law of God. I'm telling you, if there's no punishment for the violation of the rule, then it's not a rule. It's just counsel. It's just a suggestion. It's just something you hope people will do. But I'm telling you that when you have a commandment and you've got a rule, then there's some kind of punishment. God has placed in this book punishments, judgments, decisions that He said, this kind of sin deserves this kind of judgment. This kind of sin deserves this kind of judgment. Whenever Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to fornication, God destroyed those cities with hailfire and brimstone. He rained down upon them and He destroyed those cities. That was judgment. That was a decision made by God based upon the sins of the people. We have turned away in this nation from the judgments of God.
Right.
And quite frankly, certain crimes no longer carry certain penalties with them, and thereby we have lessened the effect of the crime. We have lessened how bad the violation is, and we have lessened the effect that we think or that it has had among our society. We need to understand that you and I have got to commit ourselves to the judgments of God.
Amen.
Now you need to think about that for a moment. Now just hold on to me for a minute. I want to share some things and I want you to hear me out. That when you go through this book, it's quite interesting. That there are certain crimes that God considered so severe that they were worthy of execution. Now I know that bothers some. I know sometimes that some people have a hard time reconciling a God that approves of capital punishment, the death penalty, and yet a God that dies on the cross for sin. Please understand something. The cross is mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. But you can never talk about mercy until you first talked about judgment. Mercy makes no sense unless there's judgment. Mercy makes absolutely no sense unless it is in the face of the judgment that is declared and that has been brought unto the people. That's something we need to understand. We're wanting to go out into a world and preach mercy and preach compassion and preach forgiveness to a world who has no consciousness of the judgment of God. You will not recognize your need for mercy unless you feel the weight of the wrath of God upon your head, and unless you feel the weight of judgment, and until a culture can understand that certain crimes deserve severe punishments because they're severe crimes, they cannot comprehend that God is a God of judgment. And we're there today. If you talk about the death penalty, you are thought to live in the Stone Age. You are considered to be barbaric. You're considered to be unsocialized. You're considered to be out of date, antiquated. You're a fossil. You're antiquated. You belong to some foregone age. You're back in the days of the caveman. We've grown beyond that. Have we really? We've grown beyond the judgments of God. Oh yeah, we've grown beyond it. But I'd like to ask you, have we more peace? Have we more peace now today than there was in that time period when God gave those judgments? Has our system of judgment provided a greater righteousness among the people? Or has violence filled our land? There was a time when the judgments in this nation were very severe upon certain sins and certain crimes. That what it did was left in the mind of a people. This is a bad thing. It will destroy our society. And if this person is not put away, it will have a detrimental effect upon how we live our lives, on the peace and tranquility of our society. It's got to be dealt with severely because it's a capital crime. It deserves a capital punishment. But we've gotten away from that, and God's become a pansy. He's become barbaric, and we've painted a portrait of God that is unbiblical and is unchristian. And we've got to return again to preaching the judgments of God that say we're committed to believing that what God says is worthy of death is worthy of death. Now I need to explain it for a moment. Hang with me. I need to explain it. I will mention certain things. Homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a capital offense. It deserves execution. Adultery is a capital offense. It deserves execution. Rape is a capital offense. It deserves execution. Kidnapping is a capital offense and deserves execution. Contumacious, insubordinate children, rebellious adult children who refuse to honor the authority of their parents is a capital offense and deserves execution. Sabbath breaking was a capital offense. Amen. I can go on. The list goes on and on. There were several things. Murder is a capital offense and it deserves execution. Bestiality is a capital offense. It deserves execution. The list goes on and on. There were certain things. Listen to this one. False prophecy. Being a false prophet was a capital offense under the Old Testament. Some folks think we shouldn't place so much emphasis on the truth and shouldn't so much be ready to condemn those who teach heresy, when under the Old Covenant, understand something, that to teach heresy was to be worthy of death. A stoning, capital punishment. That's how serious this book is. It's not to be trifled with. The laws of God are not something that are just to be trifled with or treated in any old manner whatsoever. The law of God is supreme. And I'm telling you, God doesn't take His name lightly. We shouldn't take His name lightly. And if God has associated capital punishment with these crimes, then you and I ought to understand how severe and wicked they are against God.
Yes, amen.
I know that if we talk about that, people think that we are way out. They think we've lost our mind. They think we're unloving. We think we're uncompassionate. No, we understand. God understood that if these sins are allowed to go to become abundant and remain among the people, if they are not dealt with severely and quickly, then what happens is that society will be given to those things, and what we'll do is destroy the rest of society. We are watching today what happens in a society when homosexuality goes on unchecked, when adultery goes on unchecked, when murder goes on unchecked, when false teaching goes on unchecked, and the list goes on. When children can be rebellious against their parents, they will fill up our jail cells, they will fill up our juvenile halls, and there we are, and they become lifelong criminals and committed to a life of crime, and understand that we are not improving and cannot improve upon the judgments of God. The church doesn't have the power of the sword. It doesn't mean that we're going to go out and execute homosexuals, because that's not our prerogative. The state has that power. Civil authority has that ability. They have that right. They have that authority from God, and they ought to put it into place. And if they did so, they could save this culture today. They could save this society today. And if you and I, if they would just simply make the announcement from this day forward, all homosexuals who are found in the homosexual activity, we'll be executed. Oh, it'd be an outcry. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It wouldn't be so many years before AIDS would disappear. It wouldn't be so many years before sexual transmitted diseases would begin to disappear. It wouldn't be so many years the violence would disappear, my friend, because you would find out that society cannot live together with one another unless we agree to abide by the laws of God.
Amen.
I am not telling you that we're to go out and take up sword. No, we're going to preach to the homosexual. We're going to preach to the murderer. We're going to preach to the adulterer. They did it in the early church. They told it in Corinth. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're saved, you're justified, you're sanctified. That's what we want to see, God save them. However, we are not going to minimize that sin, because we will understand from the judgment that God attached to it, though we're not the state and do not have the power of the state, we still have the power to proclaim the truths of God's word and the moral responsibility to proclaim the severity and the ugliness of this sin. And we will do it, and we will let folks know that these things are sins that are detrimental to our culture and our society. And though our culture may not want to deal with them, God's not going to let it go past. And whenever a society fails to deal with it, there will come a day when the judging hand of God, Sodom and Gomorrah would not deal with the sin in their midst. They would not prosecute the homosexual. They would not prosecute the fornicator. So God says, enough's enough. I will prosecute them, and I will show them and hold them forth as an example to under generations that are coming in the future. When men will not judge it, God eventually will. And the penalty is still death. And it will not be the death of one homosexual. It'll be the death of hundreds of people when the fire rains down from heaven. I'm telling you, it will be much less death if we would just deal with the crime up front. But we let it continue, and other innocents are taken. Other innocents are destroyed. And before long, judgment comes to the whole nation, and an entire culture has lost their liberty and their life. So which do you prefer? Execution of the criminal or destruction of the entire society? Because that will be the result. No society has ever been able to ignore those crimes and not treat them in a just way and expect to survive. It will not happen. You will be destroyed. We must commit ourselves to the judgments of God. If God has declared something utterly sinful and worthy of death, you and I must proclaim it as such. We may proclaim salvation in the cross. We may tell them that exactly they deserve to die, but they need to find life, and they can find mercy at the foot of Calvary. But mercy can only be talked about after once we've understood the judgment of God. Then men can understand the mercies of God. But we've got a church committed to mercy and a church, well, not committed to judgment. We've got to get back to committing ourselves to what this book says. If it's wrong, then it's wrong. If the words can condemned, that it stands condemned. That's judgment. I can't approve of it. I can't appease somebody with it. I cannot come down and say, well, it's all right today. It was wrong then, but it's right now. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change His nature. God does not progress from a barbaric state to a civilized state. Our God's always been civilized. What we've failed to understand is our failure to live by God's judgment has not produced a civilized nation. It's produced a barbaric nation. Oh, what we consider and cross off as barbarism. I'm telling you, the very thing that could have saved us. When you turn away from the judgments of God, these are the things that would have saved and brought peace and tranquility to where you and I live. A lot could be preached there. It's a whole message. But the judgments of God are what God's determined that crimes and violations of the law deserve. And if we lessen that, we're not committed to the word. Amen. And then there's the statutes. And the statutes have more to do with regulations that simply regulate our social life, if you will. Regulate our worship. Statutes are given to make certain memorials. Statutes are given to offer certain sacrifices, celebrate certain feasts on certain days, develop certain traditions. These are statutes, regulations that regulate our how we live and interact with one another and with God, regulate our worship, regulate our society and our culture. And understand something, there was a commitment to that. If God said you didn't offer a lamb that was lame, you don't offer a lamb that's lame. If God says you don't, you offer your first fruits, you offer your first fruits and not your second fruits. Amen. If God says you celebrate it on this day, you celebrate it on that day. pick and choose the day, the statute has been declared. This is the day. If God says you build a memorial here, you build a memorial here. If God says this memorial means this, this memorial means that. That's a statute. Our nation makes them. Our country makes them. We make statutes across the land that regulate our homes and how we build our homes and how we do things. These are statutes that are made for us that regulate the business of our life. But we're going to understand that as Christians, we are committed to living a life that is conformed to the Word of God. God's judgments, God's statutes, God's commandments, and God's law. And we're not going to sidestep it. This is our law book, and we will be dedicated and devoted to it. More than just listen to it, more than preach it, they're going to observe it, and they're going to do it.
Yes.
A commitment to scriptural living. Verse 30. Of Nehemiah 10, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now you must understand that it appears that Malachi's prophecy came after this covenant. And that even after making this covenant, people violated it.
Yes.
I believe in making covenant, but it's going to take more than your promise. It's going to take your practice as well. It's going to take more than you signing on the dotted line. It's going to take you committing to doing this and playing it out in your life. I preached some about it in Fayetteville. I just want to mention a few other things in reference to it. But he said that they made this commitment. We are not going to give our daughters unto the people of the land. Please understand that when they moved back to Jerusalem, it wasn't necessarily empty territory. When they moved back to Israel, it is not necessarily uninhabited land. There are Samaritans. There are Gentiles that have been transported there from the Assyrian Empire, Persian Empire. That land is filled with Gentiles. They are now, they've lost their distinction as a nation, and they're trying to rebuild their nation and rebuild their distinctives in the middle of a land where no longer Israeli law is the supreme law of the land. It's become Persian law is the supreme law of the land instead of Israeli law. They're having to make a commitment to live and conform their lives to the Word of God in the midst of a land and territory that doesn't recognize that law as supreme. And that's where we are. We are having to live out our life in a land that no longer recognizes that God's law is supreme, but rather considers the law of the state to be the supreme law of the land.
Go ahead. Jesus.
And when they get back there, they've got to live it out in the midst of sin and wickedness. Less than ideal circumstances. So they are committing themselves to living free from adultery in the midst of adultery. They're committing themselves to living free from homosexuality in the midst of homosexuality. They're committing themselves to living by the Word of God in the midst of unbelievers. That's where they are. That's where their nation is. It is no longer a land filled with Jews. Where everywhere you go, you're going to find Jewish men who are living by the Word and the truths of God. No, everywhere you go, you're going to find Gentiles that are inhabiting land that once was held by Christians, or rather by Jews. And somewhere, I think it seems that everywhere we go, I think of how much liberals have taken over and how much territory they now have. And how many people that used to sit in Holy Ghost benches were places where the Holy Ghost moved, and benches in churches, and the truth was taught. And now those pulpits are pulpits of shame and deception rather than proclamations of the truth, and rather than proclaim the Word of God and proclaiming that which is false. And they've taken a territory, and you and I are in the midst of that, having to restore and rebuild it again.
Right.
Hang with me, church. We've got to understand it.
Yeah.
But once somehow in the midst of that, they determined we may be small, and they were. We may be the minority now in our own land, and they were. But we will maintain a separated life.
Yes.
Our daughters will not marry their sons,
yes,
and their sons, our sons will not marry their daughters. That's simply the way it's going to be. We've got to be committed to separate living. It seems today we live in a world and a culture and society that has become extremely tolerant towards that which is different, that which is strange, or even weird, except in one area. We live in a culture that will tolerate you, embrace you. If you have disfigured your body from head to toe, yeah, by piercing it, by tattooing it, if you have colored your hair something that looks like it belongs more on the leaves of a tree than on the human being, and if you look more like an animal than you do like a human, our culture is willing to embrace you. Our culture is willing to tolerate you. Endorse your lifestyle and say, if that's what you want, have at it. But when you stand in the midst of that culture and declare men should be men and women should be women, you want to look plain, you believe there ought to be some kind of dress code and some kind of standards of decency and honor and morality and manners among us, you are not tolerated. Your strangeness, your weirdness, your distinctness is not tolerated. Doesn't that tell us something? Sin will accept every variety, but that which is of the variety of the truth. Sin will endorse anything as long as it is contrary to the Word of God. But I'm telling you, somewhere it's in the midst of that contrariness and contradiction that you and I got to stand up and say, so be it. We may stand out and we may be such that it looks like folks don't like what we are and where we're going. That's their problem. I'm still going to live this life of separation unto God.
Amen.
How separate are our lives? Sometimes I get this sense, buckle up a moment. Sometimes I get this sense, I hear things. If they don't hit you, you say a big amen this morning. If they hit you, you still say a big amen. And nobody will know it.
Go ahead, brother.
But I get these tidbits and pieces. And someone tells me, here's someone, there's a hole in this person, they go to church. But this person said, what I don't understand is I visited their Facebook page, and as I understand it, on Facebook you're to tell your favorite, why don't I guess? From what I understand, favorite actresses or whatever, your likes, your dislikes, your hobbies, or your favorite kind of music, those sort of things. Just kind of getting, painting some personal profile. I'm not against that. I'm just telling you that, what's your profile? And I hear this, but I don't understand, Brother Woods. We've seen folks in our church. We've seen folks, you know, this person, they say they're holding this person, and I've went to their Facebook and they tell me they like Metallica. You know, they tell me they like the music of Pink Floyd. They tell me they like this. They tell me they like that. Or you find some others, their favorite song is some country music song. Hello. Amen.
That's right,
they talk about, you know, whatever their favorite activity is. And I wonder something, why? Are we true blue saints or not? Are we saints who live a life separate from the world, or are we trying to impress them and bridge the gap between the saint of God and this worldly world in which we live? There is only one bridge, and it's Jesus Christ. And when you cross it, you don't go back. When you cross it, you leave what's there. There's one way out of it, and it's by Jesus. Get out of it and stay out of it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I didn't get to say it Sunday. I said probably too much, but I'm going to say it this Sunday. I'm saying to our young men and our young women that you go out there and you talk to people and you try to explain courtship and you try to explain homeschooling and you try to explain why you dress the way you dress. And let's just put aside the world for a moment, church people. We'll look at you as if you walked off Noah's Ark. You're that old. You belong to the dinosaur age. You cannot live. Nobody can believe that in this day and hour. It's impossible. You looked at the Muslim world lately? They still practice modesty of appearance. and sexual distinctions is wrong and as wicked as they are.
Right,
amen.
Sure.
Yeah. But you are in the midst of that and you're trying to make something. I'm going to tell you how it comes to you. It comes to you when someone looks at you and they look at you and you're a little bit strange and you're different. They ask you about it. Your temptation is going to be to do a couple of things. Either one, you're going to so want to withdraw from that kind of confrontation that you're going to become a hermit. And you're only going to want to just constantly never go out there and confront that world. You're not going to ever want to deal with it. You're never going to win anybody to Jesus Christ. You need to spend time and stay among your time, quality time, among the fellowship of the brethren. But I'm going to tell you, separation in principle is not always separation in presence. It means I've got to confront that world. I'm not out there to embrace it. I'm not out there to appease it. I'm not out there to necessarily endorse it. I am there to convict it, and I can't convict it unless I stand in its presence without shame, without embarrassment, and say I am what I am by the grace of God, and I will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ in the midst of an ignorant, adulterous church world. I will proclaim the gospel, and I will stand there without shame or redness of face.
Amen.
Amen.
And I will not become a hermit.
Right.
I will go and stand in the place of these people and let them see. And when they tell me, I'm not going to kind of snicker a little bit and say, please don't answer them. Well, it's just kind of the way our church believes. Please don't answer that. Please don't say that.
Come on, brother. Come on, brother.
This is not something that's simply a mandate on our church. We're committed to the book. It's good enough for us. It's good enough for them. Stand there in their faith without shame, without embarrassment, and commit yourselves and say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, and I am happy in the doing and practicing of it. And if only you could see what I've come to see. And if only you could enjoy what I've come to enjoy. Then you would be able to have the delight. Don't ever give them some sob story. Mom and Daddy make me do it. Well, it's just our church. It's just the way we believe. You've automatically put it off as something that's only applicable to some minority group. No, no, no. It's the Holy Word of God. And it's for every culture, every age, every generation. Tell it straight and tell it without any shame in your face.
That's right. Amen, brother. Go ahead.
Let's be embarrassed in the face of dishonor and shame and sin.
Yeah.
Let's not be embarrassed in the face when we have to declare righteousness.
Amen. Praise God.
Let me tell you something you need. I want you to turn over with me. Something I wanted to say at the fish fry. I just got caught up. I didn't say it. But I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. I want to give you a little something you need this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let me tell you what that says to you and I. For as much as Christ has suffered in the flesh, our general, our captain, our leader, our founder, our God, our creator, our king, our savior, our redeemer, all in one, same. The one that died for us when he lived among us as a man, he suffered. The perfect one, the innocent one, the pure one, the true one, the gracious one, the righteous one suffered when he lived on this planet.
Yes, it is.
And what you need to do is settle it. Arm yourselves. You just settle it right now in your mind. You will not be able to imitate that life and get different results. You will not be able to do the same thing He did and expect a different reaction from this world. If He suffered, you will also suffer. If He lived innocent and righteous and yet suffered contradiction, then do not think you will experience something new and exciting and different, because it hasn't changed. It's the same sin. It's the same godless world. And it's the same holy God that wants us to live holy in the midst of it. Arm yourself. Settle in your heart. I'm going to suffer. And I'm not going to be surprised when it comes home to me. It's he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you need to get and understand, the man that's willing to suffer for righteousness is the man that's got sin out of his life. You can tell when sin is in someone's life when they're not willing to suffer for the moral principle that they expound and purport. Amen. You can tell when a man's devoted to what he believes when he's willing to stand alone and take it on the chin. When he's willing to stand in the midst of an unbelieving world and say, "That's all right. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to abide by what I say. But this is what I believe and this is where I stand. God said do it this way and I'm going to do it this way. God said that's a sin and I believe that's a sin. God said dress this way and that's the way I'm going to dress." The man that's willing to suffer has ceased from sin. He doesn't want to go back that way. He doesn't want compromise. He doesn't want to somehow muddy the water. Keep it straight. This is the way I believe it and the way I'm going to live it. Praise the Lamb of God. Get it in your mind. Settle it in your heart. Arm yourself with it. Be prepared when you go out. I'm ready to suffer. I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're shocked. We're surprised. We're amazed. We're taken back. We're befuddled. We don't know what to say. And we're just absolutely put out of character if somebody contradicts our lifestyle.
Come on. Come on.
Arm yourself with that kind of mindset.
Oh, yeah.
The servant is not above the master.
Right.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God.
Glory.
I'm out of time. Hang with me just to close this thing. Back to Nehemiah 10. We're separate. We're not going to separate ourselves entirely from the presence of sinners. We're going to control the times that we're with them.
Yeah.
We can't avoid working among them on our jobs.
Right.
We can't avoid attending the same stores that they attend. We've got to eat too. Now there are some places of entertainment that can be avoided. It's unessential. There are some atmospheres that can be avoided. Some cannot be avoided. We've got to do it. It's the way that it is.
Yeah.
But we're not going to do that. We're just even a have to. God, I'm going out in that wicked world. I want you to right now fortify me and make me strong. And I want them to see, Lord, that I'm different. Now, we're not going to let that puff us up, because that's not what I'm talking about either. I'm not talking about a bunch of self-righteous people going around with their nose stuck in the air because I'm holier than thou. Now, this is what the world's going to tell you. But no, it's not that we're holier than thou. It's just that, look, we belong to this team and we're not ashamed to wear the uniform. I mean, if you've got a team, whatever, and I don't watch professional sports, but what I remember in my childhood, if you're a Dallas Cowboy, you don't go around when you're amongst the Pittsburgh Steelers and put on their uniform because you don't want them to think you're a Dallas Cowboy. If you're a Dallas Cowboy and you're on that team, you're not ashamed of it. If you're ashamed of it, you leave the team, amen, and go wear the uniform you want to. But no, sir, I'm not going to be afraid to identify with who it is that I believe and love. I'm not going to be identified to wear the uniform of a saint of God.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. The devil's an intimidator, young people.
Yes.
Don't let him intimidate you. Don't let him browbeat you. Don't let him make you feel guilty for being virtuous. Don't let him make you feel like you're less than something because you're following a principle. Yes, it's put constraints on your life, but that's constraints we need, amen. Yes, it has defined some boundaries. Yes, it's brought some hardship. Yes, it's brought some suffering, but we're no different than the King of Glory. I'm telling you, but if we suffer with him, then we shall reign with him. Glory to the Lamb of God. If it is such, it, yes, I go through this life, and I must endure the most difficult of things. It won't be forever. Hallelujah. It will one day. day be turned around. It will one day be reversed. And the King of glory will come back. And the righteous will shine as the sun. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth from sea to shining sea. God will prevail upon this planet. Hallelujah. Our suffering is temporary. But if you identify with that world, their suffering is permanent. They're suffering now and they're headed for eternal destruction. It will never end. It will never go away.
Amen.
Glory to the Lord.
Verse 31, Nehemiah 10. And if the people of the land bring ware and or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the Sabbath year and the exaction of every debt. I just want to mention about the Sabbath, if I could, just a minute. You can study Old Testament, and I'm going to tell you something. You will always find that whenever a nation was brought under judgment, one of the things they were brought under judgment for, one of the things that led to that judgment was a violation of Sabbath.
Oh, yeah.
Read about it in Isaiah. God said, if you'll come back to your Sabbath keeping, come back to honoring my day. It's still one of the Ten Commandments, and I believe it's still applicable to us. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
We have it as interpreted by Jesus Christ. We understand Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. We haven't become Pharisaical that we can only travel 2 miles or whatever it is on the Sabbath. If it was, nobody'd show up in church this morning. We understand that. We have not made it in something that has become so rigid that our rules dominate the idea of the Sabbath. We understand that. But at the same time, there is still a lack of severing that day from other days. There still is a lack among Christianity of distinguishing between the seventh day and between the first or the second or the third. Well, Brother Woods, we go to church on the Sabbath day. That's good. Nothing wrong. We need to. We need to be in the house of God. But we have two services on the Sabbath day. We have two services in camp meeting.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's right.
We have two services a day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, a camp meeting. But when we leave here on Tuesday morning, we go to our jobs, and rightfully so. But not on the Sabbath day, not on that seventh day of the week where you and I are going to worship and honor God. I'm going to just say this to you this morning. What are you doing to separate the Sabbath from the other days of the week besides coming to the house of God? We do it on Wednesday. We come to the house of God in meetings. It needs more than that. We need to worship. It needs to be a day primarily devoted to the assembly of the saints. But it's more than that. It's a day of rest. It's a day to honor God. It's a day to remind us we were once slaves in sin, but have been set free. I've been given a rest in God. I've been given liberty in God. I'm no longer the property of Egypt. I belong to the King of glory. Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God.
For the most part, our Sabbaths differ nothing from Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday than simply by we spend more time in church. And that is a fault on our part.
Amen. Come on.
We've got to come back. You check your revivals. You do it. You check men of God that have been men of God. And there's one thing they've devoted themselves to. That Sabbath was kept and honored to God.
Right.
There may be a few things they did that you didn't agree with. You can debate that, but I'm going to tell you what right now. At least they made an effort to separate it.
Yes.
At least they made some effort to distinguish and put it down and say, hey, some of them wouldn't, I think, D.L. Moody, not only would they not even buy a newspaper on Sunday, they wouldn't even read a newspaper on Sunday. I'm not proclaiming that as law to you. I'm just telling you, somewhere God's got to be honored on that day. Somewhere there's things I've done in my house. There's things that I've instituted. I said, we're not going to do this on the Sabbath unless it's an emergency or we've got an auction the ditch, and then we will do it. We know the Sabbath is made for us, and we're not made for it. But on this day, we're not going to do this activity. We're not going out to the restaurant if it's avoidable, and we don't have to do that. That's what we're going to lay down. Why? Because we understand something. God saved us from the enslavement. Notice, the more this world's enslaved, there's not enough days in the week for them to do the pleasure. They've got to take God's day for them to do what they want to do, and Sunday's become man's day and no longer God's day. I'm telling you, let's restore. Let's bring it back and show that we belong to God Almighty and we are His people and we we will commit ourselves to honoring the fourth commandment of the ten.
That's right. Amen. 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 Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Yes, you minimize that day and it's to your detriment. You minimize that day and you will minimize your fear of God. You'll minimize your respect. And you'll minimize your honor. Is it by chance or accident that this nation once had blue laws? Am I preaching something so freakish and weird and out of date when this nation used to have court cases that upheld, that would not even allow a Jew to conduct and open their business on a Sunday, even though the Jew had Saturday as their Sabbath? They told the Jew, you're in a Christian nation and we honor Sunday as the Sabbath, and you will shut your business down or suffer the penalty of the law. I'm telling you, there are court cases on record that absolutely have established it, but we've wiped it away. We've got away from God. And I'm telling you, we come to the churches, and even the churches are filled with Starbucks coffee and McDonald's. We've got to somehow get away from bringing that mess into the church and say, we're here, we're God's people, it's His day, and we're going to honor it under the King of Glory. Hallelujah. And my family is going to discern the difference between a Sunday and a Monday. And it's going to be by more than going to God's house. Amen.
Ooh,
I got to close this thing. Chapter 10. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly. For the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. I like that. They did not say, we're going to appeal to for a grant from the government to help us take care of the expenses in the temple.
Right.
Yeah, we'll ask the king of Persia if he can help us out here with this. He's taxing us so much, so we ought to get back some of that tax. No, they said we're going to impose on ourselves.
Yeah.
That temple is God's temple, and we're God's people. The expense of it is our expense.
Right.
I feel that. I feel strongly, and I always have felt it strongly. I do. I had one time I was invited to a radio program, a radio station, when they were having a share-a-thon. I hate share-a-thons. Ooh. Brother Steve plays this on the radio, I'm in a heap of trouble. Might want to cut that part out, Brother Steve. But I was invited to a share-a-thon once, and I made the appeal. I reached out there and I said, it was an interview of me and talking about it. They wanted me to get on there and to ask folks, you know, for support. And I said, folks, this is how I believe it. If we're Christians and it's a Christian ministry, Christians ought to pay for it.
Right.
I don't think he liked that. Now, I don't think he minded Christians paying for it, but he didn't mind sinners paying for it either. No, sir, he didn't really care where that money came from. He wanted me to ask for money, but that's what I said. I didn't get any more interviews. I didn't get any more calls. But nevertheless, I'm just going to tell you something right here. If it's a minister of the church, let the church fund it. If it's something the church ought to be doing, let the church pay for it. Brother Woods, we got too many taxes. Brother Woods, we got too many bills. But we don't have a God who's run out. We don't have a God that's empowered. God, Brother Woods, we don't have enough money. Well, we've got a God that's still able to finance His work. He can still bless us to do what we need to get done. If it's God's work, God's people ought to fund it.
Amen.
Now, I'm not telling you God can't speak to some sinner over there and tell him to do something, but you let God do that.
That's right.
There have been times that God has, because nobody else in the Christian kingdom around was right time, and God may have just moved a sinner's heart to say, you're going to do this, and you're going to, he can do that. He's the sovereign. He's over all. But that's not me. That's Him. I'm right here, and I'm going to appeal to the people of God and say, we're going to impose it upon ourselves. It's our ministry. We're doing it for the kingdom, and we're not going to about to ask that world to donate their resources until we have plundered ours.
That's right, brother. Amen.
I'm not going to ask Him anyway.
Come on.
Now, you notice what he said.
Yeah.
And it's not this. We got the showbread. We got the meat offering. Verse 33. We got the burnt offering. We got Sabbath. Hey, there's two offerings. There's a morning and afternoon or evening sacrifice. Every day.
Yeah.
That altar's got to be filled. That takes animals. Yes, the temple had its own flock.
Yeah.
You know, We think sometimes the only thing that ever goes on in the temple is offering sacrifices. And sometimes we think the only thing that ever goes on in church is preaching and teaching. How wrong we are.
Right, amen.
Do you know that we're temple guards? Uh-huh. Hey, we like that showbread on there, but somebody had to bake it.
Right. That's right.
Oh, we read about the God burning the incense. Somebody had to mix it up.
Right.
Oh, we read about the anointing oil. Somebody's got to make it.
Right.
Oh, bring the tithes in. Somebody had to keep track of them.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
There were financial recorders. There were gatekeepers. There were guards. There were incense makers. There are bread makers. Repairs have got to be done. Sacrifices have got to be made. Sacrifices have got to be chosen. Garments have got to be mended. I'm telling you, the life of service around the temple was a lot bigger than you and I think it is. A lot bigger. We sometimes just emphasize that man that's out in the front. I'm telling you, it takes all. If he ain't got no sacrifice, if that high priest don't have a sacrifice to offer, somebody's got to make the instruments. Somebody's got to clean them when you're done. When you've cut the animals, thrown in, you got a bloody knife. There's dishes to be washed at the end of the day. And it's all in the service of God. And none of them ought to be lessened to the other. And we ought not to think ourselves less if because we're a dishwasher as opposed to a sacrifice offer. No, sir. You know something we often don't think about too? Now back in David's time, they had folks called water carriers and wood hewers. The labor's got to be filled by somebody, folks.
Yes, amen.
Somebody's got to go out and chop wood or you'll have no fire on the altar.
Right.
We don't think about those little details. All we see, he offered up a sacrifice and the glory of God filled the temple. But we didn't see that fellow that was up early chopping wood. Come on now. We didn't see that fellow was in there washing the labor or putting the water in there. We didn't see that guy that was over there doing something else. I'm telling you, those things are all, God sees it all. You may not see it, but God sees it all. And it's important in the house of God. But they committed themselves to the service of the temple. That's going to be first. We're going to bring our tithes. We're going to bring our offerings. We're going to be the wood hewers. And that's what they had to. Now they don't have the people. And now it says in verse 34, they got the people and they got to have someone get the wood offering. Somebody's got to chop the wood. Now they had those slaves back there in David's time, more of the Nethinim, and they had the wood hewers and the water carriers, and they let them do it. But now it's on the Levites. That's the way it happens when you get folks and your church gets smaller. Then what you got to do is more people got to carry the load, and that's the way that they were. And it was a town, everybody's got to pitch in, but we're not going to let it die. There's going to be a fire on that altar. Glory to the Lamb of God. There's going to be a sacrifice on that altar. The shame is for us, the embarrassment into us, if the power of God's not falling in our midst. If there's an empty altar in the house of God, let the shame be to our face and not to God Almighty. Because we're not willing to serve. The shame is ours. Amen. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God.
Thank God.
I preach more on tithes and offerings in the last probably 3 messages than I've preached in 10 years of ministry here. I'm going to tell you something. We live in a world that thinks tithes and offerings aren't necessary anymore. Well, I don't find where they get it. And I'm not preaching it as some kind of legal requirement, because I don't believe it is something as so much as a legal requirement. It's an expression of devotion. And what they talked about, they had, first of all, for the service of the temple, third part of a shekel. Then there was first fruits. First fruits are not tithes. They brought first fruits.
Yeah.
The first apple was God's apple.
Right.
The first ripe grape was God's.
Yes.
The first lamb from that ewe belonged to God. It wasn't a tithe, it was first fruits. The first son that came from the wife had to be paid for. He was devoted to God.
Yeah.
And there had to be an offering to pay for him because he was first fruits. That wasn't tithe. Tithe is based on your increase. That's your daily earning. That's your daily living. And you just simply took part of your daily living and earning and you gave the tenth to God. So that if you've got a lamb, but she is a new mother, and she's a new mother, her first lamb, the first lamb that comes from her, goes to God to sacrifice at the temple because it's first fruits. It belongs to Him. And after that, every tenth belongs to the Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Every 10 lambs, that tenth one belongs to God Almighty because it's a tenth of the increase that God's given unto us and it belongs unto Him. And somewhere you and I got to understand, I believe tithes ought to be taken off the top. I don't have a problem with that. I believe that. I believe you ought to put God before Caesar. Now, I just believe that. But the matter of the fact is, I want you to understand something. These people were already under a heavy tax burden. They are already experiencing famine. They experienced difficulties, but they made a covenant and said, we're not going to back up on our giving. Oh, hallelujah. We're not going to back up on our service. Our time is stretched. Half of what we grow has got to go to the king of Persia, but we're still going to give God His tithe, and we're still going to bring our first fruits to God, and let God be praised, and let the world know that in our life, God is first. God is first. God is first. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Would you stand?
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, you might want God to take me down a different road in the next weeks, but I've tried to share these messages with you that God's laid on my heart.
Praise God.
We're being challenged. And much of the church world is bellying up. Rolling over and playing possum. No, sir. You better be ready to fight. Let's confront our enemies. And let's confront this world.
Right, amen.
Let's commit ourselves to the Scripture.
Yeah.
Let's commit our lives to separated living. Let's commit ourselves to Sabbath keeping. And commit ourselves to the service of God's house.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
From a wood hewer to an offerer of sacrifices, it's all important.
Yeah.
To God be the glory. To God be the praise. Yeah. I hope that that doesn't throw water on your fire. But I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm tired of the browbeating of this world. And I'm tired of the cowardice I'm seeing among Christians. If we're Holy Ghost filled people, let's act like it. Let's get full of God. And let's go out in this world. And we're not going to hang our heads in shame. And when we hear someone striking up a conversation about some wicked mess, we're not going to snicker. Pray for God to give us an opportunity to rebuke it.
Right.
What else are we going to do? We're either going to give in or we're going to move up.
Right. Amen.
One or the other.
Yes.
And I'm not for giving in.
No.
Whew, God help us this morning. It's your hour. God, there's folks sitting here in this church this morning. Visitors, Lord. Our folks are here every Sunday. And God, I've shared what you've given me to share. We've got a covenant to keep, Lord. We can't put our homes and our works and our job before you. It won't work. We can't let you, God, be a God that's from a back burner or God plays second fiddle because you don't play second fiddle, Lord. You're first or you simply will hold no place in the life at all. Lord, though our times are stressful and we're being taxed to the hilt and it's only going to increase, Lord. I know it. You know it. But here was a people, Lord, in that time when they were already under duress, taxed heavily, slaves in their own land, they made a covenant and said, God, this is what we're going to do. Hallelujah. I'm asking you from this congregation to raise up men and women who will be bold as lions, who will walk out into the midst of this perverse, crooked age and stand straight and tall and not be ashamed of who they are or who has saved us. I'm asking you for that. that we will in no way try to appease this world around us, but that we will understand that we're here to convict it, contradict it, and evangelize it, and win it to You. God, You know where we're at, and I believe that You're able to take this church where it needs to be. I believe that You're able to make us effective in this day in which we live. I believe that, God, I do. God, You have given us good people. We have good men and women in this church. Good men and good women. I pray that You'll make those same good men and good women brave men. Courageous men and courageous women, Lord. That our children and our sons and our daughters will be strong and courageous. Not ashamed and not afraid to proclaim the truth in the face of ridicule, in the face of dishonor. Help us with it right now, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, You know. You know where we are this morning. You know where we are this morning. How many would raise your hand this morning right where you're at and say, Brother Woods? And in some ways, for members of this church, it's already been written down. Others, it may not be necessary to write it, but how many would say with me, Brother Woods, I'm willing to make that kind of covenant today. I'm willing to be reminded of it too. Because I want to live by the Scripture. I want to be separate from this world.
That's right.
Amen. I don't want to be ashamed of that separation.
Right.
We're distinct.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's who we are.
That's right.
The world doesn't mind being distinct.
Right.
But that doesn't matter whether they mind it or not. We're people of God.
Right. Yeah.
Brother Woods, I'm going to watch how I'm keeping the Sabbath. Yeah. Make sure it is a day of rest. Mm-hmm. And that day is clearly separated in our home as Sabbath day. So that our children know there is one day a week that carries God's name. And it's an important day. It's the Lord's day.
Yes, it is.
It's critical.
Right.
We're going to honor it. And we're going to give ourselves to serving in the house of God. We're servants, we're laborers, and we've all got a job to do. From the smallest to the greatest, and we're going to do it with all of our hearts. And we're not going to ask that world out there to carry our burden. But rather we're going to carry to them a testimony of joy and contentment. For we'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. I'd be happier carrying wood to light a fire on the altar. Amen. Than I would to be a cupbearer to the kings of this world. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I have never been happier as a saint of God as I am right here this morning. I have never been more joyful than I think I am right here today. It's a wonderful day to be a believer. It's a wonderful day to be a saint of God. Amen. And to be a Christian and know it. How many can raise your hand, Brother Woods? I'm going to enter into that covenant right now. And I'm going to commit myself to those things right here afresh this morning. Oh God, Almighty God, Almighty, help us right here today in this place. Help us right here this morning, God, in this place. And we'll commit ourselves to this lifestyle, God, and not back up and not let down, because You are with us and You're going to keep us. Hallelujah. Glory to the love of God. Glory to the love of God. Would you thank Him this morning and give Him praise? Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.